find a door. A door in this case is gaining a broader understanding concerning faith. Maybe we don't know as much as we need to know. Maybe there's something we're missing. Maybe there's something we have not understood. Maybe there's just one little missing thing that would give us the breakthrough. You know, faith is like sovereignty. It's such a huge subject, we could never plumb the depths of it. But we need to keep on trying. Because faith is the coin of heaven. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, I'm sorry to hear that because I don't have much faith. That's nonsense. That's your carnal mind trying to kill you. The scripture says in Romans 8, the carnal mind is God's enemy. Boot it out. He wants to save you from that carnal mind. And always let's keep before us, and I've taught on these things, but let me just remind you this. You can have this formula. This will always be right. Three things, everything begins with an S, and I think over a period of a year or two, I opened up some of these things to us and was teaching on some of these elements involved in faith. Number one is C, S-E-E. Number two is say. And number three is seize, S-E-I-Z-E. See, say, and seize. God's a faith God. God is a God of miracles. He's a God of dreams and visions. Whether we think we are or not, we better get on board with God. That is how God operates. He calls things that are not as though they were, and they leap into being. And he's called us to be the same kind of people, to make something visible out of the invisible by calling it into being. This is how God operates. And our intellect fights this. It's not the way we've done it all these years. We weren't taught that way in school. All the unbelief around us suggests that this would be crazy. Well, the fact of the matter is, we have the mind of God, the scripture says. We have the mind of Christ. Paul makes it very clear. You know, Abraham's grasp of faith came when he began to count the stars with God. Isn't that neat? God pointed out to him a picture of his progeny, and Abraham held on to that vision. The Lord said, just count. Even he had the star seed and he had the sand seed. And God gave him a picture of what he planned to do for him. All Abraham had to do was believe what God promised him. Has God promised us anything that we haven't seen yet? What do we do about that? Do we say, well, I'm going to try and try, or do we see it? See, we have to develop a mentality, I'm going to see that thing that God says that I can have, and I'm going to have that thing. You know, if we are praying for healing, we've got to fill our vision with healing, with health, with ourselves being healthy. Or whomever we are praying for, envision that person in health. I just noticed little things. Like this morning, I just noticed Jan Smith, who looks like she's half her age. Amen. And I noticed her doing this neat dance on the platform today, this morning, you know. And if you see yourself as a dancing person all your life, you've got a lot better opportunity to keep dancing. Yes. I don't really think it's appropriate, if you look at the scriptures and what we're called to, that we say, well, it's just a part of getting old. Nothing's a part of getting old except more faith, more knowledge of God, more wisdom from above, more opportunity to serve Him. That's the world's way of thinking. Well, these things just happen. One of the doctors I went to 100 years ago when I was going through all of my deal, And they couldn't find out what it was because a parasite had eaten the collagen around my joints and it masqueraded itself as something that it was not, what I was dealing with. By the way, it's getting better all the time. And that's not just a faith statement. This here is a fact. And this one doctor said to me, "Well, you know, it's got to be arthritis." I said, "Why?" "Well, you know, I can't think of anything else it would be." Now, his limited understanding was going to leave me with a bunch of baggage. So I didn't accept that. Then I asked him this question. I said, "Are you going to be horrified at the answer?" Because I said, "Nobody in my family's ever had arthritis." You remember my mother? What great posture she had right up to the last. It has never touched our family. I said to him, you know what he said to me? "You talk about a word of hope. It's got to start somewhere." I just thought you'd enjoy that. I know our doc here in this house doesn't talk that way. Hallelujah for hope and faith. I really read about a cancer doctor who, when he dispensed medicine, told them, "And I have hope that this can really help you." And as compared to the other doctors who were saying, "Well, we'll just have to see. It's something we can try." And all of these other doubtful kind of things to say, that this doctor had 70% better results than the others that were working around him. Because the bottom line, the beginning, the root of faith is hope. My mother used to say, "You know, you're one of the happiest people I know. And if you're not happy, you find a way to get happy." I hate not feeling happy. I mean, it happens to everybody from time to time. But I just don't want to lie down with it. So if we're praying for healing, we got to fill our vision with healing. You've got to hold a picture of yourself healed, other people healed. If we're praying for a job, you've got to hold a picture of yourself in that job. If we're waiting for the report from the doctor's test, we've got to hold a picture of a good report. In this way, you see what God sees, for that's what His provision is for you. Even though you don't have it yet, it is His provision and He has made a way for you to have it. See what He sees. You know that Abraham, I'm sure that Abraham was amazed at the fantastic picture that God held out for him. But seeing this, how it brought it to pass. You know, secondly, words are faith tools. Remember I said, see it, say it. Words are faith tools. Faith is a tool by the words used to create the world. God created by a word of faith. His word is a creative word. You know, Yonggi Cho, by the way, Yonggi Cho wrote a book, and you're going to be mad at me because I can't think of the title right now. But he said he didn't write it for 20 years because he was afraid the Western world just wasn't able to accept it. For one thing, he tells about having it out with a big demon that was holding a whole city. You know those things in America, that's a novel thought to most people. But it's hard to argue with a man who has a church of 1 million. We can't even get an offering of 1 million. But he tells about how they had many healing miracles in their church. They did. But they were so poor that they ate sweet potatoes and water every night, night after night. And he and his wife lived in one room of the house. His mother-in-law lived in the other room. One day he was overcome by an explosion of faith and decided he had had enough. And he looked fiercely into the mirror and began to shout out confessions of faith in God's promises. And he simply stood in front of the mirror talking to himself and said, "Joe, you are not poor. God had healed you from TB, and you are not sick. You are not sick. Joe, you are wealthy. Joe, your church is going to increase in growth. You haven't seen it yet, but you're seeing it now. Now, I want you to know that things like this are neither insanity nor fleshly effort. If you have a promise in the Word of God, if you will dare say it and not meekly, then you can expect God to do what He said He would do. The important thing is to know the will of God, and the Word of God is the will of God. It's mind-blowing for me to think of E. Stanley Jones, the Methodist, over in India, discovered that he could be healed as he confessed the Word of God. And he had a stroke. And when he was too sick to speak, he had his nurse make his confessions for him. And God completely healed him of the stroke at 89. You know, I really want to bring the hammer down on this thing where people think that age has anything to do with the promises of God. Where do we get such ideas? You know, I told you that in that story that I found about Azusa Street, a man who was there who had written about it, and he told about a man who was in his 90s and couldn't even get around, and God healed him. He lived another 15 years, I think it was, and prayed for other people, and they were healed. Receive that, Tommy. You know something? We don't realize how brainwashed we are by the world's mentalities until we start stepping out in faith to believe, and we say, man, that just sounds pretty far out to say that. But it's God's way. Lillian Yeomans, who was healed of addiction to drug, to morphine, and they thought that they had all told her that there was no hope, there was no help, there was no way. She said, the truth is that I was healed by the Word of God and confessing it, all of it. She literally lived in the Word of God, declaring the promise of it, until its truth took hold in her body and she received her total healing. From that time, she traveled around teaching the truth of healing. She was older. You know, if you get rid of the older people who already have wisdom, it's going to take a while to start training the younger ones to get some wisdom in them. Let's just go ahead and use some of these people who have already got wisdom instead of putting them over on the trash heap, right? And thirdly, you know, now we said see, say, and seize. Thirdly, we've got to seize that which we say we are believing for. John Wesley had an amazing, simple understanding of this when he said, act like you believe God is real, and He will be. He is real, whether you believe it or not. He'll be real to you and for you, and in your house, and in your body, and in all of the things of your life. If you just start acting like He's who He said He is, take those steps. From the time we say we believe God, from the time we say we believe God, make a confession. We need to walk in a way that shows we expect to receive the answer to our prayers. We need to start doing things that show that we believe and not crumble every time a difficulty. Well, I was believing God and this happened. I know, like the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness and things were going so great. The Holy Spirit just baptized him. And then he got out there with the wild beasts. And angels came and ministered to him. He just kept on walking. He just kept on seizing what he had come to this earth to do. He just kept on. Paul said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. So some beasts come along. Fight them. That's how you seize what God says you can have. Just because things in the world get in your way doesn't mean God didn't mean what he said. Lord told me many years ago when we first started this work, when I tell you you can have something, and man tells you no, translate that, find another way. So I wouldn't let people tell me no, business people, whatever, we're supposed to have this or that, no, it can't be done. Then I would just go another way with it because God said I could have it. Don't expect the world to encourage you. The scripture says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Encourage yourself. So as I was praying, I was asking the Lord about this, and he began to speak to me about courage. You know, courage is a catalyst. He showed me that this is an element that would expand my understanding concerning faith. Courage. Courage means, now listen to what courage means, Mr. Webster said. Unusual strength to do that which is to be done. It means mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Synonyms are metal, spirit, resolution, tenacity. Courage implies firmness of mind and will in face of danger or extreme difficulty. And so the Lord spoke to me. The reason you haven't gotten that prayer answered is that you've let the enemy discourage you. Now, take courage. He sort of said, get up and get going. And as soon as I realized it was lack of courage on my part, the situation turned. I believe that catalyst is like something that comes before faith to inspire faith. And then it's something that faith encourages and it continues. Now, I want to show you a scripture that will give you a picture of this. In Matthew 9, beginning verse 2. Some people brought to Jesus a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. Now, the man probably wasn't concerned about his sins, but he did want to receive healing because they brought him on a mat. But the Lord is simply saying to him, before I heal you, I need to warn you. You're going to have courage for this one. So some of the teachers of religious law, said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? He was, you know. Jesus knew what they were thinking as he asked them, why do you have such evil? Did you know cynical, questioning, doubtful remarks are evil? We think they're just natural. Well, they are, but we're naturally evil. You know, man is not basically good. Do you do know this, don't you? I mean, Adam and Eve proved it. That's good enough. And only Jesus. Even Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only the Father is good. And the only goodness that can come forth to us is what Jesus produces in us. He shows us how desperately we need him if we're going to do good things. And if we do good things without that, then we'll do it for what we can get out of it. You ever think that you did good things for people for what you could get out of it? Anybody ever have that thought? Well, let me just tell you this. If you complain when they didn't respond right, I'm not giving him anything else. I don't think you appreciate it. I don't care whether, you know, I'm glad if people appreciate things. But if they don't, I did my best. I do what I think the Lord wanted me to do. A lot of times I do what I would like for people to do for me. Sometimes I can have weird ideas, what I think is a wonderful thing. I have to be a little bit careful. Stand up and walk, he told the man. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. And they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. In order to take a step of faith, this man needed courage. Jesus knew there was going to be a controversy because he forgave sins. It takes courage to stand against the religious institutions of the day. Down through the years, as God taught me about faith, and well, when we first began in this ministry, great day in the morning, you know, John's boss said, you know, said, how are y'all going to do this? Well, we're going to sell our homes and use the equity to make the down payment. He said, you can't do that. Now, I would call that being an obstacle. John said, I've already done it. The world didn't help us. But after we got, there was a certain amount of momentum. After we got going, then we did have businessmen in the area that gave us things, and we really appreciated that. It was interesting. The religious community were not usually as helpful as the business community. See, because there's a bondage that comes when somebody's doing something you don't understand. And the only way to keep them then from taking steps of faith would to move us back off the faith point ourselves, and then there's nothing to challenge. Now, that's a little bit of a convoluted way to look at why people try to pour water on our faith, but that's in the psychology of it. If you're believing like that, then what kind of a person am I? I'm not going to believe like that, so let me just give me a pitcher of water. I'll take care of this right now. I really thought that people were going to appreciate us for doing this. Honestly, I never dreamed. And one day it got back to me that they said somebody was telling somebody that I was going to take off and leave. I said, well, why would I do that? I was clueless. They said, take the money. If they'd seen how little there was. Because things started appearing, people got this wild idea that we had some money. Some people even said John and Ann Jimenez were financing it. Well, they were nice people, but they had their own church to take care of, you know. You got to have courage to take that first step, to take the stand, to declare, I'm going to believe God for this. Because there are times that people and you yourself can discourage you. You've got to decide, I'm going to have courage. I'm going to go all the way through with this thing. I'm going to seize it. Many people never even realize that they're trapped by religious bondage in themselves. And therefore, they never step out. Some people are afraid to make a statement of faith because, why? What if it doesn't happen the way that I say? Do you ever have a thought, such a wonderful thing had happened, you wish to goodness you'd confessed it? That's just one more of those self-serving things that we do. I wish I'd been God's woman in faith and declared this was going to happen. Now here it's happened and nobody even said it. Many people don't realize this. They're trapped in it. If they realized, some people would not have the courage to go beyond the realm that they had been living in. Some people don't have the courage to step out of that realm into the next realm. It takes courage to stand up and lay hold on the promises of God. And there's one more story, just one more I want to share with you about the woman with the bloody issue. In Matthew 9, we see this woman standing against the tradition and the force of the crowd. Shall I say, the intimidation, the threatenings. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. This was Jairus. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Verse 22, Jesus turned around. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Listen, your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. Listen, her faith was taking care of this. She had already had the courage to press through the crowd when she wasn't even supposed to be out in public. Because she had this disorder that the people of that day thought was unclean. Therefore, you were not allowed to be among the other people when you were in that condition. And by the way, Jairus had just come to fetch Jesus to go heal his daughter. So Jairus was standing right there in the crowd and had the power to have her stoned. Every time you declare what is unusual or what people don't expect or what they haven't seen happen before, they have the potential power to start throwing rocks at you. And that's where the courage has to come in. But you know what? Those people, they'll throw stones at you. But they haven't been doing anything to try to get you healed of your bloody issue for 12 years. They didn't do anything for you when you needed help, and now that you're trying to get help, they're trying to stuff you down a bottle and put the lid on it. See, those pressing, the crowd, the mentality of the crowd, the culture that we live in. This is why we have to have courage in order to have faith. He said to this woman, just take courage. She needed courage. Courage is the boldness and tenacity to stand your ground, whatever place or situation, and choose to believe God according to His promise. And the Lord showed me one other thing. He showed me that particular thing He showed me about courage. And the other thing He showed me was about surrender. What part surrender has in faith? Surrender cancels striving. You know, striving is not a power, it's just an energy. It wears you out. Oh, no, he said he was going to do this, but I'm not sure. I'm just wondering. You know, if there's just some way. I don't know what way. Hello. I once heard Bill Johnson say that faith is not striving, but surrender. And then later on, I heard Benny Hinn say the same thing. Now, I hope I can explain this to us a little bit. Surrender is the place where we show our dependence on God. And we learned a long time ago that faith meant, remember from the Bible that has all those words in it. What's that Bible? Amplified. that it means to cling to, trust in, and rely on, right? They tell you every time that's what faith means. Trust in, cling to, and rely on. After all, think about it now. Faith comes by hearing, not by striving, not by straining, not by worrying. Faith comes by hearing. And this is why it always amazes me that some people don't hear near as much Word of God as they could. I listen to it regularly by people that I've chosen myself, whose doctrines I approve of. I have certain people that I listen to their sermons on TV. I DVR them, and then when the time comes to take a break, then I will watch one of them, like Jensen Franklin and Joyce Myers, some of these that I know are going to lift me up in my faith and draw me closer to Jesus. And Benny Hinn has some good teaching on the Holy Spirit and on healing, some of these things. There's about five of them that we like to listen to. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It will never come by struggling to get. It will never come by pressing God to do what we've chosen for Him to do. Now listen carefully. It never means surrendering to the will of the enemy. Well, it looks like this is as good as it gets. I'm just going to park here and wait, see what happens. That's unbelief. It always means surrendering to God, His promise, and His will. But if we find ourselves striving, we need to go back and find out where we got off the track trusting God. Because we're wasting our time striving about it. I think it's okay to call out earnestly to God. And sometimes when things puzzle me and just cause me real problems, sometimes I just pour it out to God. God, I got a problem with this. I really need your help. But I'm not going to get up from that prayer and spend the rest of the day fuming about it. I don't know if he's ever going to answer me or not. I wonder when he's going to answer, you know. If you pour it out, leave it. When we begin to doubt this, when we begin to struggle, where does this come from? Where do doubts come from? The devil's a liar. And whatever it is you've chosen to believe, he's going to tell you why you shouldn't believe it. He accuses God. Hey, that thought that you had, that you think was you, I hope it wasn't. This is, he does it for other people. He's not going to do it for me. We're tempted to think things like this. But that's the accuser of God. He told Eve, you know, God just knows that you'll become like him if you eat of that tree. The fact is, you'll go away from him if you eat of that tree. The devil makes you feel unworthy because Jesus said, you're worthy because of my blood and the power of my name. I don't know anybody here that I think is so wonderful that every one of your prayers should always be answered without question. Do you? I mean me, of course, all of us. None of us are so wonderful. And from time to time, we have to let the Lord adjust us and tell us what kind of things he would like for us to get out of our lives so they won't hinder our prayers. After all, your flesh opposes spirituality. How many of you knew that? Does your flesh say to you, get up, it's Sunday morning. I'm so excited about going to church. Your flesh especially takes advantage of Sunday. Now, just yesterday he's telling you how terrible you are, right? But today he saved this one for you. You work so hard. You hardly ever get any rest. This is the only day in the week. Now what you need to do is remember how soft this pillow is. And you need to snuggle down. By the way, you didn't sleep very well last night, did you? I promise you, you didn't. I remember that you didn't sleep well last night. Your flesh opposes spirituality and prefers the laziness of unbelief. I want to remind you of something. There's seven deadly sins, the Bible teaches. And one of them is laziness. The Bible calls it sloth, so you thought it was about a creature that hangs upside down. It's laziness. You know what? Courage will help your laziness too. It really will. Sometimes I just tell myself, get up, you will do this. I told you about the time I had to, I had this pastor call me about someone who had left our church, and it wasn't, it wasn't anything negative. It was the person's choice. They had a perfect right to that choice. They had their reasons for it. But something about it, when the pastor called and wanted me to call him back, it was someone else, wasn't the pastor, it was his assistant. And by the time I made the call, I got this all straightened out on the inside. And I said, you know, you really wish the best for this person. So what I said, because this is a good person with a lot of gifts and abilities, I just said to the person who called me, hey, don't even bother to waste your time with it. She can do anything she says she can do. I wouldn't let her be the pastor, but she's a good person to just do anything in the church. Our flesh doesn't always want to do the spiritual thing. You have to choose to also to throw aside religious traditions and believe God. This is true surrender, and this is where the victory is. You know, faith is both a fruit and a gift of the Spirit. And it's something given to us in the very act of faith, the very act of our receiving faith, let's say that, as a gift. How can you struggle about a gift, about getting a gift? It's the time of year people sometimes say, hey, would you tell me a couple of things that you might like for Christmas? Would you make a little short list? Well, I used to fight that, but I don't anymore. Because that's a struggle. Somebody wants to give you a gift, help them. Gifts are good. Gift giving, gift receiving are all good. And if we have faith as a fruit, it has to be manifested in our lives by growing from the root. It's out of our confident relationship with Jesus that the fruit of faith springs forth. You know, he talked in the scripture where he talked about if you have faith as a grain of, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain. In another place, though, he talks again about planting seeds and that they will multiply and they will grow large. So the Lord, he gives us just a little bit of faith like a little seed of faith. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, let's say you had a mustard seed and you planted it. You could plant it and cause it to grow. It's not just about saying. It's also about planting that little seed of faith and letting it grow. And if you don't plant something, it'll never grow. It can be a seed that's got a lot of potential, but if you lay it on the shelf, there'll never be any power in it. You've got to put that faith to work for you by planting that where it will grow. That's the root of faith. In your relationship with Jesus, your faith that you have toward him in it. No tree ever needed to grow, groan and travail in order to produce fruit. When Paramjodi was here one time from India, he was so thrilled. He had never seen an apple tree. They don't have them there. It's too hot. We had to stop the car, let him get out so he could go over and feel the apple tree. First Indian tree hugger we had on the property. And he was so thrilled about that tree. Wouldn't it have been funny if he'd come back and said, oh, that tree is really growing. I heard it groaning and straining. You can hug a tree and you still can't hear it groan and strain because it's not. It's rooted. And if you plant it in the right place, in the right atmosphere, and if you nurture it and if it gets the water, it will grow. I'm going to tell you what, you need to take that seed of faith that God's given to you and bring it into the house of God for that atmosphere where that can be nurtured. You need to let the Holy Ghost water that on a regular basis. Get into the Word of God and let it continually enrich that power that you have to release it by the things that you speak. And stop all this stuff of thinking that if you don't confess, you're humble. Some people are just too humble to be faith people. It's not humble. It's the pride of not wanting people to possibly see you not have what you say. I've just gotten to the place where I don't care that much what people see as long as I'm walking right in God. They don't pay my... Well, that's not true that they don't pay my bills. Some of them do pay in the offering and I do get a salary. But those are not the people I'm concerned about anyway. Because the people in this house are going to be glad to hear me make confessions. And to see me accomplish the things that God says that we can do. I mean, isn't it really wonderful? The things we're getting ready to embark on. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The right seed planted in the right place, nurtured in the right atmosphere, I can simply surrender to His will, rest myself in His love, and be confident that I can have what He has provided for me. So, you know, as I began to ask the Lord about my faith, I mean, really, I said, Lord, You said I could have this, and I don't see me having this. Do I have faith? Or what's wrong with my faith? Why take the time to accuse God? He's going to still be God after you accuse Him. You've got to deal with Him. You'll never have another God. Like the young man said to me, I just don't like the way of salvation. I said, well, you know what? This is as good as it gets. Jesus died for it. And if we will receive that, let revelation come to you. You don't have to like it. Just embrace it and thank God for it. But I do believe that when we find out that faith is really more about surrendering. I thought, wow, if Bill Johnson and Benny Hinn both have learned this, and they're certainly men of faith that have accomplished wonderful things, we need to learn how to surrender. You know, surrender shows dependence. I just yield this to You, Lord. It's up to You to do it. You said You would do it. It's up to me to make the confession. It's up to me to know what You promised. And it's up to me to set myself to take courage. Have courage. Be courageous. Courageous just simply means that you'll step out and do that thing. And I'm believing God today that the wonderful faith that He's given to us is going to continue to grow. And we're going to find ourselves in the days ahead seeing more results of our faith than we've ever seen before. Because we're not embarrassed about it. We're not ashamed of God. And it doesn't matter if the world or even the Christian world understands us. The Word of God shows us how to be a people of faith. We stand together and let's look to Him. What I want you to do this morning is, what is that thing that you're praying for? What is that thing that you're believing God for? Is it the will of God? And you can tell by whether it's according to the Word of God. Then I want you to be willing and say, I'm going to begin to take courage. I think, in other words, that one of the synonyms is mettle. And that really means having strength to stand in the place of the one who really believes God. I just like the picture that Yang Yi Cho gave us, you know. Cho, you are not a sick man. God healed you of TV, and you are a completely well man. You are not a poor man, Cho. God has promised you all these things. And He said, and I'm going to have many people in My church, and His church began to grow. You need to ask the Lord to add to this house, because He wants His house to be full. He wants to use you as one that brings people in and that makes disciples. You, and don't go on with this unworthy stuff, which is a lie from hell. You're never going to be worthy. The Lord liked to use people that hardly knew anything. He would send them out to fail, and then He would bring them out and teach them. And He does that with all of us. And so you know that the formula is ready, fire, aim. And this is how Jesus works. You can find it in the Scripture. Just check it out, right? So I just want you to give God a clap and a thank offering. Come on, Eddie. Can we sing a song about faith? And I just want you to release yourself today.